You guys ever have something like really fun that you remember doing from when you were a kid? Like something super exciting. When I was young, I really, really, really enjoyed reading scary stories with my brother and sister. And I don't know that that's something I would want to pass on to my son, and have that because the world just seems to get to become a darker and darker place. But I just really enjoyed reading stories like Goosebumps or, an example that comes to mind that we read a lot of was Edgar Allan Poe. How many of you guys read Edgar Allan Poe? All right. Some of us, they made us read them in school too. But Edgar Allan Poe, he had this wonderful, scary story called The Telltale Heart. Are you guys familiar with The Telltale Heart? So this guy is taking care of this old man, and he just starts to despise him. Something inside of him, he just starts to get to the point where he really, really doesn't like this old man. And it goes on to say, like, it's not that there was anything really bad about him, but he had this eye, this very vulture-like eye that penetrated him, that shook him and made him uncomfortable. And so slowly but surely, he starts building up this hatred for this man. And he gets to the point where at midnight he walks in and starts looking at the guy's bed and just thinking about ending him. And, well, it's really dark for church, huh? But slowly and slowly and slowly, he works up the courage. And the day that he decides to go in, the day that he decides he's going to end this man's life, this man wakes up and just shoots up out of bed. And he just cries out in fear, "Who's there?" And this guy stands there. He just stands there. And the man begins to moan in terror until finally the man decides today's the day, and he kills him. Takes him, hides him under the floorboards, and he's set. Cleans everything up. Well, the neighbors heard the scream, so they call the police. But he's fine. They're not going to find anything tonight. And so he tells the police that the scream was just him having a night terror, and he invites the police in, gets them tea. But then slowly, he hears thump, 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 thump. And he gets a little more paranoid. Starts thinking, why aren't the police leaving? They should be going someplace else. And it gets louder and louder and louder. Until finally he can't take it anymore. He looks at these calm police officers and go, "Can't you hear it? Can't you hear this heart beating?" And he confesses everything that he's done. It's a crazy story, isn't it? But that's how sin works in our lives. That's what's so terrifying about a story like this, is that little by little, this man starts making decisions. And each decision getting worse, each decision building on another. Until finally, he does the unthinkable. He thought he was going to get away with it, didn't he? There's no getting away with our sins. Whatever is done in the darkness will be seen in the light. Our passage really reminded me of that story. In Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, it says, "King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, 'John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why the miraculous powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'He is Elijah.' And still others claimed, 'He is a prophet, like one of those prophets of long ago.' But when Herod heard it, he said, 'John, whom I've beheaded, has raised from the dead. Our sins catch up to us. You see, one thing that you have to understand about Herod is that he could do anything. Could you imagine having that kind of power? You know, we think about these things when we see mafia stories, right? Like, he's a made man. No one can touch him. Can't do anything to him. He's a made man. And that was what Herod was to this empire. He was the king. He was the one that was placed in charge of Galilee by the Roman Empire to ensure that everything stayed stable. It was his job to keep the peace. And so here comes John the Baptist, this righteous man, this prophet. He comes and he's speaking in Galilee. And the simple fact of the matter is that Herod couldn't stand the truth. He couldn't stand the truth that John had put in front of him. That it was not right for him to have his brother Philip's wife. And so we see that Herod decides to make some bad choices. And so Herod, as he's looking at his life, as he's looking at Jesus, is confronted with this trauma, this reality that he had killed an innocent man. You see, in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, we see how Herod felt about John. It said, "For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted him killed. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him." You see, Herod had done wrong. There was no confusion in his mind about what he'd done. He knew that John was not deserving of death. He knew that he should have had no part in what happened in ending his life. And so here now comes Jesus. Jesus comes into the picture and he's like, "Oh man, this guy, this miracle worker, has to be John." Why? Because it makes sense? No. Doesn't make any sense for Jesus to be John the Baptist, does it? I mean, like, if you just do a little research, you can see born of different mothers from different places. What did it to him? What was it that caused him to reach this place where he's looking and saying, "This has got to be John the Baptist"? Guilt. See, guilt makes us crazy. When we know we've done wrong, when we know we've hurt other people, when we know the pain that we've caused, everything goes back to it. Everything comes back to this place of him realizing how wrong he was. And the thing is that it ate. We see that it ate at Herod. In Luke 9:9, after Herod hears about Jesus, he starts saying to himself, "I gotta go see Jesus. I got to see this guy with my own eyes." And I believe wholeheartedly that the reason he wanted to go see Jesus is because he was tormented. Much like when David played the lyre for Saul and it calmed the evil spirits, I think he was hoping that somehow, some way, if he could just meet Jesus, that this would be appeased, that somehow he could calm his mind. But he didn't meet Jesus. And this evil worked inside of his heart. It worked inside of him. It caused such great distress that we see in Luke 13, verse 31, that the Pharisees were coming to Jesus and saying, "You better get out of here. Herod wants you dead. Herod's going to kill you." He's so tormented by his past, by what he's done, that in Luke 23, verses 8 through 12, we see that Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And here's the thing. Here's the troubling thing about it, is that after making this mistake with John, after putting John to death, Herod has an opportunity. Because Pilate's willing to pass it off. He says, here, Herod, you take care of it. He's from Galilee. You're the ruler of Galilee. Solve it. Fix the problem. And rather than being able to say, look at the Lord and Savior and say, you know what? I really messed up with John. I killed an innocent man. And so today, I will make the right choice. Today, I will make the choice to set you free because I know you're an innocent man. But instead of this, Satan had worked so much in the heart of Herod that when you read Luke 23, verses 8 through 12, not only did he not free Jesus, he mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. How does a man get to this point? How does a person get to the point where they could look an innocent man in the face, see that he is wrongly accused, and stand there and mock him? Well, I can tell you, it didn't happen overnight. You see, Satan tries to get us little by little. Doesn't he? He just gets us with that one little piece. And so sin starts with a small step. You know, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19 says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, I love this passage, and it's one that is something that I try to keep in mind in my life, because it really lays out how Satan's working in those who are not accepting God's word, who are not accepting God as their Lord and Savior. He just wants to darken things a little bit. He just wants us to step a little way out of the light so that he can start moving in there and start getting us to do the things that we know we shouldn't do. And so Satan starts moving in the little things. Oh, you forgot to pay for that soda. You paid for everything else, but you left the soda in the cart. You forgot to pay for that soda. Oh, don't worry about it. That's a big corporation. They make lots of money. They don't need your dollar for that soda. And slowly but surely, he takes us step by step by step by step down a path that leads us to destruction. You see, in Mark 16, verse 17, it says, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound in prison. Listen to this. He did this because... what's the reason? Why did he do it? Of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he married. You see, we could look and start back and go, well, the problem started when he arrested John, right? Nope. The problem didn't start when he arrested John. The problem started way back when he looked at his brother's wife. In Exodus 20, verse 17, I'm just going to read the first part. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. See, it started a long time back, long before John started preaching out against him long before he arrested John, long before he was tricked into killing John. It started the moment that he sat there and looked at his brother's wife and said, "Why should he have her? I am the powerful Herod. I am the one who should have the most beautiful wife." And can you just see how Satan works in these situations? Like, I can hear it right now, Satan going, "Herod, look at her. Whew, that girl's a 10. You got to make sure. Like, why would you let your brother have such a beautiful woman? And look at the way she's looking at you. She obviously wants to be with you. Why on earth would you deny yourself this? You have power. You have authority. You can do what you want. Go take her." And I can even picture as Herod maybe is fighting in his mind going, "I don't know if this is right." As Satan's going, "Look at the law. The law says that if your brother writes her a certificate of divorce, you can marry her so you can be okay with God. It'll be all right." Isn't that what he did with Jesus? When he took him up on the Temple Mount, didn't God say he's going to make sure that nothing will happen to you? You can jump, the angels will protect you. And I could just see Satan working in his heart saying, "You can still be all right with the people. All you have to do is get Philip to get this certificate of divorce. And once you get that done, your life is going to be beautiful. Your life is going to be perfect, and everything that you want is going to fall in place for you." Can you relate to that? How Satan moves and works in your life, how he takes that one little piece, that one little agreement, that one little thing, and uses it to twist and to turn. I can't imagine, as Herod was sitting there at a feast that was laid out for his birthday, I can't imagine that he ever dreamed when he sat down that night that he would have John the Baptist beheaded. I can't imagine he ever dreamed that he would put a godly man to death. And yet here he was. See, Satan waits for the opportune time. He's always looking for his moment. He's always trying to find that way. And the sad thing is that he can think 10 steps ahead of you. I'm not talking about your relationship with Christ here. I'm talking about when you try to do war with the enemy, he's 10 steps ahead of you. And when he gets you here, he goes, "Good, now we're going to move here. Good, now we're going to move here. Good, now we're going to move here. Good. Now I've killed John the Baptist. I got him. Now Jesus is going to be in trouble. I killed his cousin. Now he's going to be weak enough. Now I can go back. Now I can go after him." And he's trying to weave these webs in our lives. He's looking for these opportunities. He sure did it. Like, even from early on, you know, I talk so much about Adam and Eve, I'm going to skip past them to their kids. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" See, Satan was right there. He's right there in those moments in our lives. I imagine he was there with Cain as he was getting his sacrifice ready. "Oh yeah, Cain, that first fruits, that's nice. That's really good. Do you really need to give that to God? Wouldn't God just be happy if you just offered him anything? Couldn't you just take like the second parts of your crops? Couldn't you just take something, like a portion? Doesn't matter, right? No big deal. What happened? His brother, not being tempted, his brother who knew, I need to bring God my very, very best, did just that. And what a rage filled in Cain's heart. See, the sin didn't start. It didn't start with his brother after the sacrifice. It came with that small sin before, where he put himself above God and said, I don't have to bring the very best. I can just bring him. God will be pleased with whatever I put in front of him. Man, there's a lot of people going to face a rude awakening on the day of judgment because they just brought God what they thought was enough for him, rather than putting him first and putting their trust in him. And so we see Cain end up murdering his brother, putting him to death. Do you think Cain, growing up with Abel, thought to himself, one day I'm going to kill that guy? Maybe in a fight when they were little, but not really, right? Like, not really thinking like, I'm going to end this guy. It was a slow fade. It was a slow process as sin worked in his heart, as it grappled and gripped, and as one step became the next step, until it was too much and too far. See, in Mark chapter 6, verses 21 through 29, our final passage, it says, finally the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with the orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought him back with his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took her body, or his body, and laid it in the tomb. Do you see it? Do you see it build? Can you see it happening? I mean, my goodness, I didn't even notice this when I was preparing the sermon, but he still took that same lust that got him in trouble with Herodias and used it again. Used it again with his niece, finding her so attractive that Satan just knew the lure to toss and bring about the end. You know, I want to share with you guys a song from a group called Casting Crowns. It's called Slow Fade. And I think I just have always loved this song because it so encompasses the way that Satan works and the way that he tries to move in our lives to get us to just take those little steps. And so I hope I do it justice. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. 'Cause it's a second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the string. Be careful, little feet, where you go.
For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. The journey from your mind into your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, for you just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see.
To God be the glory. The simple fact is that your temptation may not be Herod's. It may not be lust that causes that movement or that direction in your life. For Herodias, it was greed and power. She wanted to be with the powerful brother. And she wasn't going to let anybody get in her way. What is your slow fade? What are those places in your life where Satan is just putting his little piece in there? What is that small sin that is hooking you, that thing that is just putting you outside of God's will that you're giving a hold to? Because sin always leads to death. It always leads to death. There's no way that a little sin leads to good things, to joy, to happiness, to peace. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. Today is the day that you stop giving yourself away. All of us who have accepted Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior gave ourselves away already. Amen. The day that you put yourself in the waters of baptism, you said, I'm taken. I have no one else. I have no other relationship. I am Jesus Christ and he is mine. If you haven't made that choice, today's the day to do that. Today is the day to give your life to Christ and to make a full and complete commitment to him and who he is. All of us struggle. All of us have our battles, and Satan is constantly looking for the opportune time in your life. Don't think because you've given yourself over to those little sins and it hasn't led to killing John the Baptist that it's not going somewhere. It is. Satan is just waiting for that opportune time to take you down the next step, down the next path, weaving destruction in your life, weaving destruction in the lives of your friends and your family and all who will suffer from those little sins, those slow fades into your destruction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and Lord, you know my heart. You know who I am. You know my brokenness. And you know that this sermon is about me. It's about all of us. It's about the ways we give ourselves up to the things that have no right to have a place in our life, Lord. And it's about the reality that sin is crouching at the door. It's about the knowledge that the enemy is working so hard to destroy us so he can break apart what you're doing in our lives. Tearing apart our relationship with you, with our spouses, with our families, with the people that we love. Lord, it rends my heart in two to think about what happened with Herod. About the fact that he became so darkened and so blinded by his sin that he could not see what he was doing. Lord, I pray that for all of us who are sitting here today, that you will help us to recognize how important it is not to let the little sins have their place in our life. And not to think that just because Satan hasn't taken us to step two yet, that he's not going to. That he's constantly working and waiting for an opportune time in our lives. Lord, the beauty of all this is that while our enemy is 10 steps ahead of us, he's a million steps behind you. And that when we trust in you and put our faith in you and turn to you as your son taught us to do, that you give us freedom. So Lord, I pray that we will trust in you to guide us and to lead us to freedom. I pray this all in your son Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.